Well, if you are with us, you know we're, if you're regularly with us, you know we're going through the book of Acts. That's what we do here at Living Hope, is we tend to teach through a book of the Bible. And so it's been a long journey. We've been going through Acts for several months now. And Paul is on his third missionary journey, where he went to a city called Ephesus, which had been his target for a long time, and he finally got there. And last week we looked at a couple of things that happened there. We looked at a riot that took place and some other things, and we talked about how Christianity had impacted the culture wherever Paul went, and that's really God's plan for us, to impact the culture. Christianity should transform the world, and that we, by the power of the Spirit, are world changers. So hopefully you've been thinking about that this week. Today we're going to look at a little different aspect of Christianity, what I've titled Imitation Christianity. Really, this week's passage is basically the detailing of this, where it said, after these events, Paul resolved by the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia. This is when he was still in Ephesus, and go to Jerusalem. He says, after I've been there, it's necessary for me to go to Rome as well. So he sent two guys, Timothy and Erastus, off to Macedonia, and then he stayed in Asia, and then we saw the riots that happened and all those things. Now, I forgot my Bible, so I'm going to grab that. This passage basically could have been eliminated and summed up just saying Paul went as planned, returned to Jerusalem. But that is not what Paul, or that's not what Luke tells us. He spends some time detailing a little bit about what happened as that took place. So the question is, why did he tell us the things that he told us here? That's what you should always be thinking when you're reading through the Bible. You should be thinking, well, okay, so what's here and what are we supposed to notice? And why did Luke spend the ink and paper to tell us this stuff? And so those are the questions I want you to think about as we go through here. So you can turn in your Bibles to page 987 if you have a house Bible, or Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to read through this passage, these 16 verses, and I want you to ask yourself those questions. Okay, so what does God want me to see here? Why was this written? So after the uproar, that was the riot in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying farewell, he departed to go to Macedonia. Now I'm going to put the map up here for you. Well, this is going very slow today. So Macedonia, you can see, is up there at the upper left. Paul is in Ephesus, which is in the red Asia there. Says he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece. So that's clear down in the bottom where it says Achaia. It doesn't say Greece on this map. It says Achaia. So he went to Corinth. And he offered them many words of encouragement. He came to Greece and he stayed 3 months. The Jews plotted against him when he was about to set sail for Syria, and so he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. In 5 days, we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart that next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he's alive." After going upstairs, breaking the bread, and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn, and then he left. They brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. So, I think I talk a long time. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board, because these were his instructions. So Troas is up there in the upper left of the red part, and Paul goes on the land. They sail around. since he himself was going by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. Sailing from there, the next day we arrived at off Chios. The following day we crossed over to Samos, and the day after we came to Mytilene. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. Okay. What came to mind as you went through that? What sorts of things are in there? What are we supposed to notice? So one thing, whenever I read the book of Acts, I look at Paul as an example of what we should follow. And I think that's correct, because he said these kinds of things. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or I like it as the NIV says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Paul set himself up as that. So if I think about Paul setting an example in these passages, a couple of things jump out at me. First, he definitely plans far ahead, right? He makes long-range goals here. He's got a goal to go to Jerusalem, and this is probably at least a year ahead of that. So he's mapping out kind of what he wants to do. He goes through Macedonia, but his real goal is Jerusalem. And could somebody get me a glass of water? I'm going to be in trouble up here. I'm getting over the cold we've all had. And he sets things in motion to make all that happen. He sends guys through Macedonia ahead of him to prepare the way. And so why does he do all that? Thank you, Phil. Appreciate that. So the somewhat obvious answer, of course, is this. There's the map again. When he had passed through these things, these areas, and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece, and he stayed there 3 months. Excuse me. So somehow the obvious answer is that he went there to encourage the people, right? But it's really interesting, he went the long way. If we look back at the map again, if you're trying to go to Corinth and then all those other churches, what would you do? Well, you'd sail across the sea and then go that direction. But he doesn't do that. Why does he go the long way around the barn? And why didn't he just send him a letter? That's the other question. We know he did that when he was in prison. He wrote letters. That's why we have the Bible. You know, all the great truth we have, all the things we study, we have because Paul wrote a letter telling people all these wonderful truths about Jesus. Why didn't he just do that? Why go to all this trouble? It's an amazing amount of trouble. And he goes the long way around. And all you can figure is he goes the direction he goes and back through is because he probably wanted to see people in Asia. He probably wanted to encourage people in Asia. Then he went over and he went all the way down the long way. And then now he was going to sail over, but there was a plot. And for some reason, it's better to go back through. So he goes back through and he sees people again. So I know, duh, right? That's a course. But sometimes it's the obvious things that escape us. So the other thing we're told is the people that he brought with him. We get this list of people, and they're from all over the place. We have Sopater from Berea. Now, Berea's up in the top of the Orange Macedonia. Aristarchus and Secundus are from Thessalonica. That's near Berea. Gaius is from Derbe. Now, Derbe is clear over in the green Galatia, clear over there. So somehow he dragged a guy from Derbe, and that's where Timothy is from too. And Tychicus and Trophimus are from Asia, so maybe he picked them up on the way through Asia. And Luke, which you see from verse 13, Luke joins the train again because it again switches from they to we. So as he's coming back through Philippi, Luke joins him and Paul brings him with him. Now, we know that Erastus is not listed, so Erastus must have been left somewhere. So the takeaway for me for all this is that Paul understood that Christianity is not a one and done thing. You don't just go and start a church and then like you're done. It's like, woo, people got saved, I'm out of here. That is not what he did. And I, you know, I've met people, and they'll say to me, "Yeah, I'm a church planner. I've started, you know, 12 churches." And yet they're traveling the country. I think, well, where are you then? I mean, how come you're not with one of them? How come you're not taking care of people? Because Paul took care of people. Once people were saved, he realized that was just the beginning of something. It's the start of a new life. And you don't just have a baby and then go, okay, my work here is done. I'm off. Having more babies. Paul understood that it was just the beginning of what God wanted him to do. And he said that. He wrote to the Colossians. Now, he'd never been to Colossae. So he writes him this, another guy named Epaphras had started that church. So he writes them, making sure they understand what they're involved in. He goes, "We proclaim him," meaning Jesus, "warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me." The idea is not, oh, you're saved, great, it's over. No, it's like there's a goal here, and the goal is to bring people to maturity. That's the point. We think the point is salvation. Paul thought the point was maturity. And salvation was the beginning of becoming mature. And he felt a responsibility to shepherd and guide the churches of God that God had used him to start until there were mature believers in those churches. And apparently, this could not be accomplished by writing letters. Could not be accomplished by just telling them. He needed to go and be with them. And it was so important that if he couldn't go himself, he would send somebody else. He said, "Look, imitate me." And he goes, "This is why I've sent Timothy to you. I can't be there, but you've got to imitate me. You've got to live the way I live, and to make sure you understand that, well, the technology gods have not been smiling." He says, "I've sent to you my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church." He didn't say, "He'll come and teach you what I would teach you." He said, "No, you need to learn my ways. You need to learn more than the way I think. You need to learn the way I live." So what that means is, by doing what we're doing here this morning, which is me teaching you, telling you things, we'll never reach the goal. Now, let that sink in a little bit, because this is what we've all come to think is the point. This is not the point. Me telling you things, it's good, it's maybe even necessary. You reading the Bible is necessary, but it's not the point. Knowing what the Bible says is not why Jesus came and died. And what that means is, if all you do is come, and if you're dedicated, I mean, you come every Sunday, and you sit and you listen, you will never understand why the Son of God came to the world and died. Now, that may seem a little shocking, because we've come to think, you know, I don't need to go to church every week. If I went every week, I'd be one of those people. But that doesn't even accomplish anything. It's just the beginning. It's necessary. Now, the other thing I see is that in this is Paul's focus on spending time with individual people. That's not normal. Paul was an important person. He was involved in international things. He's like, you know, he's like the CEO of a multinational thing. CEOs of multinational things do not spend time with individual people. They're involved with movements, and, you know, Bill Gates hangs around with, you know, leaders of, you know. Paul thought, what I need to do in the midst of all my busyness, and boy, was he busy, is I need to spend time with people. People need to be with me. you know, he didn't do TED Talks. He didn't put on seminars and invite people to him. He said, you get on the boat with me. You come with me as I go to these churches. You come and be with me. You watch me as I do these things. As I give my life to people, you need to watch me do this. And in some ways, it's not all that surprising, because that's what Jesus did, right? How did Jesus know who cared about his teaching? Well, he kept moving and turned around. If you were still there, you cared. And out of those people who cared, he chose 12. Why? So that he could really teach them everything? No. So that they would be with him and to send them out to preach. There's something here that can't be transferred through words and ideas. There's something about what God died to give us that must be seen and not just heard. This is the pattern that Christianity has had. It has always been a movement of individuals. Most of what Jesus taught, nobody understood anyway. Right? You read through the Gospels, it's always saying, well, they couldn't understand him. They didn't know what was going on. The disciples, by the time Jesus died, hardly understood a thing. But they had seen this man walk in this world filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what they were supposed to learn how to do. They were supposed to learn how to walk in this world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul said. That's what Paul said is the goal. He said, look, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we think, okay, great, that's a great truth. I need to memorize this, which you do. But what does it mean? How do you live a life of faith in the Son of God? What does it mean to be crucified and no longer live? Is this just, you know, Paul thought, oh, I need to write a bunch of nice words so people will remember me. No, this is the point of his life. What does it mean? What did Jesus die to give us? He died to give us a new way to live on this world. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, in faith, that's what Christianity is. And there is a body of truth that we need to know, but that is not the end. That is merely the beginning. We got to know what that truth means. And we apparently learn that by watching somebody that knows. Paul said this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This is the message of the New Testament. Jesus began the chain of this. He did this. He was the first man. What happened when he got baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit? Then he walked by faith. Yes, he was God, but he also was a man who walked by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles were with him and they watched him day in and day out be able to do things that they just couldn't figure out how he was able to do, able to continue to give his life away when people didn't appreciate him. And they watched him do this. And then they got the Holy Spirit. They began to walk that life and they began to gather people. Jesus began the chain, and the point of the church is to continue that. The point of the church is to have people learn what this means by imitating other people that know how to do it. And this was certainly the case in my own life. I got saved. Man, when I got saved, I was radically saved. You know, I was dealing with the guilt of an abortion. My life was a wreck. I was depressed, doing way too many drugs. And when I got saved, I knew I got saved. I knew I got the Holy Spirit. Man, the weight of guilt that was lifted off of me was unreal. And I knew the Bible was true. I'd been convinced of that the night before. And so I said, look, God, I'm just going to read your Bible. I'm going to read and I'm going to change. I'll do whatever it says in there. So I did that for about a year. And boy, I thought it was really changing. I thought, man, my life's radically different. Well, inside I was radically different. But a friend of mine that had a lot of courage wrote me a letter, and he said, "You know what, you say you're a Christian, but watching your life, I'm not sure." I thought, wow. Okay. So, of course, events, I finally submitted myself to go to the church that I was trying to avoid. And when I got there, I thought, wow, there's some people here that have tapped into something that I really don't know anything about. They had a joy, and they just had a way of interfacing with life that I hadn't figured out. I thought, there's something here I need. Now, a lot of them I did not like. This was not a personality thing. I didn't think, oh, these are the coolest people. I thought, these are a bunch of dweebs. I do not want to hang out with these people. But I realized there's something here that I don't know anything about. And so I got involved. And things began to change. I realized, you know what? It's more than understanding. There is a way of living life here that I need to do what they do. And then the really big thing starts happening where you start going, maybe I need to ask them what I should do. Maybe these people that have tapped into this thing, I need to just admit I don't know everything. And, you know, my life began to change. That's what Paul said. He said, "Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example that you have in us." So Paul said, look, there's certain people that you should pay attention to. Now, we all pay attention to certain people. We all do. You know, that's what the tabloids are filled with, is the stuff, the people that they think we ought to be paying attention to. Generally, let me tell you a secret. Those are not the people you ought to be paying attention to. Who should you pay attention to? Well, those that follow Paul's example. That's why he sent Timothy there. So who do we watch? Well, here's what Paul said. I have no one else like-minded. Timothy, he's talking about his disciple Timothy. He says, look, I've got no one like him who will genuinely care about your interests. For all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Paul said, it's men like Timothy that you need to pay attention to. So first and foremost, we're looking for people who are concerned about the interests of Jesus. All serve their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So we're looking for people who have the interests of Jesus first and foremost on their mind. And this is demonstrated by the way they live. Because to have the interests of Jesus on your mind, you are going to miss out on the interests of this world. Jesus said, I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world. So there's always going to be, if you're really interested in the things of Jesus, you can't be all up on the things that are in this world. It says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is the foundation of what it means to have the interest of Jesus first, because you're going to miss out. Do you believe that it's better to have the interests of Jesus on your heart than the interests of this world? Are you trying to get ahead in his kingdom, or are you trying to get ahead in his world? Or this world, excuse me. So the first thing to take note of in a person is not how much they know about the Bible, but what drives their calendar. Because you can know a lot about the Bible and not put any of it into practice. Question is, what drives your calendar? Paul had goals. Remember, he had goals. But what were his goals? Well, in a year or so, I want to be in Jerusalem. Why? Because he had things to do in the Jerusalem church. But on the way, I'm going to go and encourage all these people. So all of his goals, all of his planning were wrapped around the interests of Jesus. It was all about what needs to happen so that these people in these churches I've started will be healthier. So we're looking for people that are arranging their schedule not around the things of the world, but around the interests of Jesus' kingdom. Now, by God's grace, I fell into a church of people who were doing that. Not just in everyday things, but they were shaping, like Paul, the entire course of their life around the interests of Jesus and accomplishing the Great Commission. They were going to try to reach the world for Jesus. If you've seen the Jesus Revolution, it was kind of like that. It was a bunch of ex-hippies living crazy for Jesus. And it caused me to do some radical things. For them, career, marriage, nothing directed the course of their life more than the interests of the Great Commission. I mean, it was weird, it was radical. I did some crazy things as a result. I turned down, when I graduated as an engineer, I turned down the only job offer I had to remain unemployed because I thought God wanted me to be where I was and not leave. I got fired from the job I had as a result of that. A few months later, I got engaged. 4 days after that, they came to us and asked us to go on a church plant. So we threw all our plans away and decided to get a wedding put together in 3 months. And I quit my job and we moved unemployed to a new city. Why? Start a church, because we thought that's what God wanted us to do. Now, this made me very unpopular with my parents and her parents, of course. I don't know why they let me marry her. But I never would have done things like that by reading the book of Acts. I saw him do it in the book of Acts. But it wasn't until I saw actual men and women that I knew and I saw the fruit of their decisions in their life that I changed and began to do things differently. Going back to this verse, it says, no one else is like them. No one else is like Timothy, who will care about your interests. And that's what we see, is that the interests of Jesus are your interests. The interests of Jesus are your interests. And we need to look for people that are not thinking about themselves, but about others. And that's why did Paul spend time with people? Because that's Jesus' interest. Their growth is what Jesus is about. Paul said this. He said, I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Every time Paul was with somebody, this is what was on his mind. How can I help that person grow in their relationship with Jesus? What can I give them that when I'm gone will spur them on toward maturity in Christ? That was what was revolving in his head all the time. But he wasn't so egotistical that he thought he was the only guy. He realized, look, no, when we're together and we're both thinking that way, there's something that happens. There is this mutual benefiting and blessing that goes on if both of us will think about the interests of Jesus. Both of us will be walking in faith when we're together. There's going to be this strengthening that happens as a result of it. And that's why he went back the long way to Jerusalem, went through all those churches, did all that stuff, even though it cost him tons of money, tons of time. Because that was the point. That's what Jesus' interests are. You know, we need to be like that. Epaphras was a man like that. He's one of you. He's writing to the Colossians, the guy who started the church there. He said he's always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. He was a guy that had caught the vision. He was all about this. And Paul, when he wrote this, of course, it was in jail. It does not always mean that if you take up the interests of Jesus, that everything will work out great, that life will be rosy and good Actually, if you look at the Bible, it probably will work out the other way. Although, by God's grace, that's not always the case. And so we need to look at people who can continue to pursue the interests of Jesus, even when things are difficult. As James wrote, he said, "Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature." Again, the goal in all their minds was, how can we bring people to become mature Christians? And complete, lacking nothing. People that can rejoice in difficulty because they have learned to receive help and grace and comfort from God. You know, many of you know in our congregation, we have a young man named Ben Coleman who's dying of cancer. If you go visit him, if you have the honor, he's encouraged. In his difficulty, he is sustained by the grace of God. We need to learn to be people like that. We need to learn to be people that can take a licking and keep on ticking. And how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to do it by watching others. We're going to do it by seeing people when life crushes them remain filled with joy because they've learned how to receive from God that which can sustain them. You know, so many people are just wiped out by the smallest things. If you're one of those people and you want to stop being one of those people, you need to imitate somebody who isn't like that. You need to be with them. You need to spend time with them. You need to ask them questions. You need to go to them and say, "How have you come to be like this?" So these are the kind of people I think that God has asked us to be humble and imitate. And there's that crucial step of humility. None of us like to say we don't know everything. I don't like to say that. But we need to be, first step of growing is realizing, man, I don't know. So we need to be with people. We need to be with people who have learned this. And we need to not just sit in meetings. We need to do all kinds of things with these people. We need to watch them live life. That's why Jesus said, "Come with me." He didn't say, "Just show up when I'm talking." He said, "Come with me, be with me." Paul took him on the boat. Let's live life together. So, if you ever wonder why does this church do all this stuff? Man, they always got something going on. I'm not going to that. I just went to something. Right? You think, why are they doing all this stuff? This is why. We need to be together. That's why we do women's Christmas events. It's why we do small groups and potlucks, park outreaches, mission trips, prayer meetings, fusion conference, the core meetings, women, you know, all that stuff. Why? Because we must do life together. Our problem is not that we do too much. Our problem is that we don't do enough. If we were to gather more would happen. Now, of course, that means you're not going to get some other stuff done. Most important word in your Christian growth is no. But it's not no to the things you often say things no to. It's no to the other stuff. You know, I know a dear lady. She'd really like, I think, to pursue a relationship with Jesus her entire life. Is run by sports that her children are involved in. Okay, well, you're going to get the end of your life, you're going to have one thing or the other. You've got to make choices. You got to go, well, I guess I'm not going to get all this stuff over here. And see, the world's gotten worse and worse. You used to just be able to put your kid in t-ball and play once a week, and you met some people, and it was fun. Oh, now you got to be the world t-ball champ. You know, you got to have t-ball, you got to live the lifestyle of t-ball. Everything you do. When I was young, you could ride a bike. You can't do it anymore. You have to be a bicyclist. You have to have the clothes and all this stuff. Everything they want to, it's all to sell you stuff. They just want to give you a lifestyle. Well, guess what? Jesus is trying to give you a lifestyle too. You ain't got room in your life for six lifestyles. You're going to choose. And Paul was there. He was saying, look, the point is, I'm going to be with you so that you can grow to maturity in Jesus. That's the point. Jesus died not to save you and have you do whatever you want till you get to heaven. That's not the point. That's not the program. It's not the plan. He wants mature Christian believers to change and transform the world. Why is the world in such a mess? Because there's not enough mature Christians. And we're the ones that are supposed to make them. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey, you know, the first 4% of what I taught you. Is that what he said? No, he said everything. We're supposed to teach them everything. So that means we got to learn to live everything. Not know, but learn to live everything. And then we're supposed to teach other people. So that's, God has given you gifts to help us as a church to accomplish that. That's what it says in his Bible. It says, you have been given a gift for this church. And you're supposed to come and be with us as much as you can so that that gift can strengthen and build this church so that it's filled with mature believers and we can train other people to become mature believers. So let's do that. Okay? Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you died. You came. The Son of God has come. We're going to celebrate Christmas. Lord, you came. You became a baby and you entered into flesh. What an amazing thing the God of the universe would do. And you did that so that we could also look like you. Paul said we should grow up into the fullness of him who is everything in all things. That we're to grow into Christ who is the head. Lord, you want us to grow up. Lord, help us. Help me grow up. I need to grow up. Help us all long to be like you, to return a life to you that is a reflection of who you are. That you might be glorified in this world. So help us, Lord Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.